This morning, I wish to draw your attention to words to be found in John's Gospel in the first chapter and in verse 29. The 29th verse in the first chapter in the Gospel of John. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When Handel, George Frederick Handel, was composing his oratorio, Messiah, a work for choir and orchestra on the theme of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was composing the Messiah, he was totally caught up with the work, even to the point that he withdrew himself from the world. He remained in his own house for a number of weeks. He didn't leave the house until the work was actually completed. The servant found him one day with tears streaming down his face. Why? Because he had just composed the Hallelujah chorus. And this is what he said to the servant. I did see all heaven before me, and the great God himself. The Messiah ends, as many of you will know, with the chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb," and then the Amen chorus. Now the prologue, the introduction to John's Gospel. We have it there in the first 18 verses of the chapter, and it's followed by an account of John the Baptist's ministry. He was the herald of the Messiah. He would prepare a people. He would announce the coming of the Messiah. He was the herald. And as he ministered, as he baptized in the Jordan Valley, he was challenged. He was challenged by priests and Levites who had been sent from the religious authorities in Jerusalem. And when he was asked, "Well, now, what was this ministry? What is this baptism?" Well, he replied, first of all, in the negative. He denied that he was himself the long-awaited Messiah, because some had wondered whether that was indeed the case. He quoted Isaiah, and he made it clear that he was simply preparing the way. He was preparing the way for the Christ, the Messiah, the Christ. That's the Greek name, Christ, is coming, and he called the people of his generation to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins and to do so in expectation of the coming Messiah. That was his ministry. Now, when John saw Jesus of Nazareth actually coming and walking along by the banks of the Jordan River, and as he approached him, he announced to those who were present, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus insisted that he himself should be baptized, he expressed himself in these terms, "in order to fulfill all righteousness." That's what the Lord Jesus said. But the words of interest that we have before us here in the 29th verse of the chapter are those of John the Baptist himself. "Behold, the Lamb of God." He said that he himself baptized with water, but the Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then he testified that this same Jesus, who was there and now in person at the banks of the river and be baptized, is truly the Son of God, the Son of God. Now, it's clear that John the Baptist, last of the Old Testament prophets, that's what Jesus said of him, and herald of the Messiah, he attached a certain significance. In fact, he attached a deep significance to the metaphoric title, the Lamb of God. It's a metaphor, the Lamb of God. But it was an apt title. It was a title which was comprehensive to the ministry which Jesus had come to fulfill. And both a ministry encompassing his life and his death on the cross. A ministry which encompassed life, death, resurrection from the dead, and all that he would do as Savior of the world, the Lamb of God. And we are caused to consider the insight that this title gives to the very heart of the gospel message. It's there at the very heart. It's of the very essence. It is the Lamb of God who died on the cross of Calvary. So we come to what we have before us here. John the Baptist made a twofold declaration, because the next day he reiterated the same thing. Behold the Lamb of God. And this declaration comes to mind especially with regard to the Jewish Passover feast, the Passover. You may know that all Jewish males were required to attend 3 annual feasts at Jerusalem. The most important was the Passover feast, but then there was also Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Passover was when the Jews commemorated their exodus from Egypt, this most important, significant event in the history of the Jewish people, their exodus, their deliverance from Egypt, having spent 400 years in that country in the time of the Pharaohs. It was an important feast. It was held annually. It was full of significance for the Jewish people. It was celebrated by families and small companies in any house in the city where they were. And the Passover lambs, the Passover lamb was slaughtered in the temple precincts. And the meal itself was full of symbolism. There was the roast lamb, there was the unleavened bread, there were the bitter herbs, and the significance of that is brought out in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus gave due regard then to the Passover. This is something we notice in the gospel records, that he gave due regard to the Passover in the course of 3 years of his public ministry there in the land of the Jews. On the first occasion, there were three. In the first occasion, Jesus visited Jerusalem. And we read of that in chapter 2 at verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. We are told that Jesus cleansed the temple. He did so then for the first time. He did so later towards the end of his ministry. And we're told in the 22nd chapter, at verses 23 onwards, that many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, signs which pointed to his messianic identity, that he was truly the Christ. Yes, many believed, but we're told, it's a word of caution, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of men, for he knew what was in men. Man is inherently sinful. He often demonstrates that both publicly, corporately, and in a whole variety of ways. But this was pertinent in relation to himself and the ministry that he would exercise. Yes, he knew all men and had no need that any should testify, because he knew what would happen in the unfolding of his ministry and to the end of those 3 years. And then there's the second occasion, the Passover feast. On that occasion, Jesus remained in Galilee. And this again is very significant. It's in chapter 6. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near, we're told in the 4th verse of chapter 6. Jesus fed the 5,000 who were there by the Sea of Galilee, to hear him preach. And on that occasion, he gave the bread of life discourse. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And he goes into detail, and then he says, in the 51st verse, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. All these words full of significance as he gave that discourse, as he gave that talk, and identified himself as the bread of life. And then you come to the third occasion when the Passover is mentioned, there in chapter 11. We're told that on this occasion Jesus went again to Jerusalem. Told in verse 55 of chapter 11, the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country, that's from Galilee and elsewhere, up to Jerusalem for the Passover to purify themselves, and as they understood it, to offer sacrifices. Jesus stayed at the home of Martha and Mary in Bethany on that occasion. And you'll recall that it was Mary who anointed the feet of Jesus. It was a custom to anoint the feet of a guest coming to the home, but this was special. It was with costly ointment. And when there was criticism of the fact that she had used this costly ointment on Jesus' feet, it elicited the comment of the Lord Jesus, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Next day, made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. He was accompanied by his disciples, followers, great company, great multitude. They cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." It was the third occasion. At the end of that final week, Jesus met with his disciples. They were in the upper room at Jerusalem. They were there to celebrate the Passover, to have the Passover meal. And in the 13th chapter at verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And then we have the account that follows of the Passover meal. After the meal, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. There he prayed that if it was God's will, he would give himself in the fulfillment of his mission as Savior and Redeemer. He prayed. He was later arrested, brought before Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests. They delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor at the time. And so Pilate questioned Jesus and did so in detail. And he found him innocent of all the charges that had been brought, religious charges or those which had some political implications. Yes, innocent of all charges. He would have him released. But the Jewish leaders would have it otherwise. Pontius Pilate pleaded with the Jewish leaders, "You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. But do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And then they all cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And then the devastating point, now Barabbas was a robber. Jesus was therefore taken on the insistence of the Jewish leaders. He was taken and crucified. Told in chapter 19 and verse 12 onwards, from then on Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And then he delivered him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Now the Apostle Paul, in turn, when he writes to the Christians in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 7, he declared that Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. Yes, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ died as a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice for sin. It was a sacrifice that we might be delivered, not from Pharaoh's bondage in a land of oppression, but rather from the bondage of sin and from its guilt and from its power and from its ultimate dominion over our hearts and over our lives. Yes, a sacrifice for sin, to redeem a people unto God, to bring men and women of faith out of the bondage of their sin, and that the guilt and the power and the dominion of sin be broken in their lives. Well, this is what we have here, and this is what is implied here in the words that we have in chapter 1. By word of application, many people think that Christianity is about being a decent and respectable person, with perhaps a successful lifestyle, happy marriage, all the rest of it. But the message of the gospel centers on the cross, and it focuses on the person of Jesus Christ, he who changes people's hearts, he who changes people's lives, he who deals with sin in a personal way, clears their guilt, gives pardon, gives forgiveness, promises eternal and everlasting life. It's to do with him and our relationship to him. Decency has its place. Respectability may have its place. But this is what matters. So I have a number of points for your consideration. First of all, no one will ever know what it is to be redeemed. No one will ever know what it means to be reconciled to God in a meaningful way and have the assurance of salvation until they have come to our Lord Jesus Christ and come to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is who he is. He is the Christ of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. The figure of a lamb, it's well chosen, and for a particular reason. Take a lamb, an innocent creature. No right-thinking person would want to harm it, at least until it's taken to the slaughterhouse. In the time before Christ in the land of the Jews, if a man sinned against the Lord God Jehovah, it was not enough to apologize and to say sorry to God. Well, you might say, well, that goes a long way, but it doesn't go far enough to apologize and to say sorry. The law stated, the law of God, going right back to the time of Moses, it stated that the sacrifice should be offered. There were various kinds of sacrifices relating to particular kinds of sin. Yes, various kinds of sacrifices, amongst which was the sacrifice of a lamb. And a penitent sinner, the sinner would offer the lamb as a sacrifice for sin. Now, when a lamb is slaughtered, it doesn't show much resistance. It goes quietly to its death. And as the knife goes in and the lamb's blood is shed, it is a reminder that without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of the blood of an innocent sacrificial victim, there is no remission of sins. The shedding of blood. And we came into this world We came into this world as sinners by nature, sinners in the sight of God. How can we be free? How can we be free from the guilt and the power of sin over our hearts and our lives? Because we're reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. God intended that the Jewish sacrificial system and the sacrifice of an innocent lamb, it would show the seriousness of sin. It would show the cost of our redemption. What did the lamb do to deserve to die? Why should it die because of our sin? Lambs, when they're slaughtered, do not protest. Why should the sins we commit be laid on an innocent lamb? Yet that is exactly what John the Baptist is talking about. He is the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He meant what he said when he cried out concerning Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is what happened when Jesus gave himself as a sacrificial victim on the cross of Calvary, making atonement in his death on the cross, taking away our sin. John the Baptist was undoubtedly familiar with Isaiah's prophecy about the suffering servant of Jehovah. You read in that notable chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, at verses 6 and 7, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the wrongdoing of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was as a lamb led to the slaughter." Words of Isaiah the prophet. John the Baptist would have been familiar with those words. And this was fulfilled. It was fulfilled by Jesus in his life and in his sacrificial death as the Lamb of God, whom God himself had provided as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus was put to death at the hands of wicked and cruel men. What did he do to deserve that? He lived a pure life. He lived a perfect life. Went about doing good. Why did he die? Well, he died voluntarily. He died purposefully as a sacrifice for our sins. Our guilt was laid upon him. Paid the penalty, the ultimate penalty, in his death on the cross. The pardon and forgiveness of sins. Yes, God's pardon and God's forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation is for those who confess their sin. It is for those who believe on the Lamb of God. And those who come to him will be saved, saved from their sins. Those who do not come will be damned. This is God's way of salvation, to come to the Lamb of God and all that he is to us. You know the Lord Jesus Christ, he lived and he died as the Lamb of God. And now he is exalted and glorified at God's right hand. Yes, he is worshipped by angels and archangels. He is glorified at the right hand of the throne of God. He is worshipped by angels and archangels and all the company of heaven and all the redeemed in heaven and upon earth. Yes, the Lamb of God. The Apostle John, in his old age, was on the Isle of Patmos, and he received a vision which is recorded for us in the book of Revelation. And he looked and he saw, in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, he saw standing in the midst of the throne, and then in chapter 5, where the vision is given to him, standing in the midst of the throne, standing and surrounded by living creatures and 24 elders, a lamb as though it had been slain. And he took a scroll and opened it, the Lord Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb of God, He who had a power and authority to open the scroll, he has the power and authority to rule over the universe and the interests of the kingdom of God. When the Lamb took the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders, they fell down and worshipped him, having harps and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Yes, they sang. They sang praise. They said, "You are worthy." It's in chapter 5 at verse 8 onwards. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is the Lamb of God who gave himself for us." And so they sing. They sing concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, worthy to open the scroll of the eternal decrees of the Almighty concerning the world of mankind and the future and destiny of all peoples. And they sing his praise, the Lamb of God. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ worshipped in heaven, the one who has accomplished the work of redemption. It is complete. He rules over the church. He rules over the nations. He administers the affairs of the kingdom of God in the world of mankind. And John says in chapter 5 at 14, "He then," he heard the angels, the living creatures, and the elders, and thousands upon thousands. This is John the Apostle. He hears all these angelic beings and this company in heaven saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." Yes, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and honor and strength and honor and blessing. And every creature in heaven and earth, we are told, and under the earth and in the sea were saying, yes, they were saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. I come to a conclusion. If we truly believe on our Lord Jesus Christ, but then we can be sure that our names, your name and my name, that our names are written. Where are they written? They're written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, that's a wonderful book. Its content. The names of the redeemed from ancient times to the present. Those of our generation. Those of the past. Your name, if you're a believer and you trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Yes, we can be sure that our names are written in that book and that we truly belong to the company of the redeemed, those who cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb." And if that be so, then all that can then be said is, Amen. Amen.